Everybody have a good week. I had a full week. And I suppose the title of our message is a good one to have when you've had a full week. What will keep us going? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Please follow along as I read a few of the verses here. Paul, speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus, says these things: "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The church at Ephesus was a fairly well-established congregation. As Paul will recount in this passage we read, that he spent 3 years with them. That's close to the same amount of time that our Lord spent with his 12 disciples. And now he's been away for a few months and he returns to Ephesus. And it seems that this is the last time he may be at that church. And so he gives a very earnest farewell speech. He's a bit like a sports coach. He wants to fire them up for the lifelong task that lay ahead. If you were given the opportunity to give your last message to good friends, what would you try to do to encourage them in Christ? Would it be sentimental and gushy? Or would it be harsh and tough? And in this particular encounter that Paul has, there's definitely some emotion. There's tears and sorrow over what he says. There was no anger, but he did issue some serious warnings to that church. And from our text today, we wish to see this thought, that because the leader's responsibility is to guard against wolves, leaders remember the word. First of all, look at the responsibility. Take heed unto yourselves. Guess what? That's the starting point for every elder and for every Christian. Take heed to yourself. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror. In a similar vein, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, to this young man that's a pastor, "Take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine." All leaders must look in the mirror and ask this question: where am I with the Lord? In fact, that's a question that you ought to ask even if you're not a leader. Even if you're a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be saying each day, "Where am I with the Lord?" Secondly, they were told to watch the flock. Now, these elders weren't shepherds as in caring for literal sheep. They were seeing the picture that Jesus gave to his disciples in the book of John, the picture of believers being sheep. Now, Jesus wasn't the first one to compare you and I with sheep. Isaiah did it briefly, but particularly in Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms. We sang a bit of it this morning. The picture of Jehovah, the shepherd of his sheep. And the sheep are you and me. Isaiah said, uses a similar picture in Isaiah 40, verse 11. It says this: "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." What a beautiful, beautiful picture of his care of his people. And as I said in John uses that extensively in John 10. He takes up that picture. Jesus loves his sheep. Am I a sheep? Are you a sheep? We have one up here. You see, a genuine shepherd cares for everyone in his flock. And what happens? You remember the story of the lost sheep. How that the shepherd left the rest of the flock to find the one that was straying. He goes to seek that one. Jesus says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He risks his life and limb to go out and find that one that is hurting, that is by the wayside. Now, pay attention to what the elders are to do. First of all, in verse 28, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, ones who look out for the sheep. That is a solemn task for any of us who are elders. It's the exact same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to describe bishop. Overseer and bishop are the same words. You see, God appoints spiritual men to oversee his people. Elders are bishops. So we have Bishop J.C. and Bishop Howard, Bishop Bill, and Bishop Matthew. Elders are bishops. They oversee, they look after, they care for. Even more interesting is the next phrase, feed the church of God. Who is it that feeds sheep? Who is it that gives water to sheep? Shepherd. The shepherd of the flock. Now we understand that the true shepherd of the flock is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has given the responsibility to every elder in a church to act as a shepherd. That's the word pastor. It's translated such in Ephesians 4:11. You see, a bishop, an elder, a pastor, they're the same thing. And so because of that, they speak of different functions and positions and so on. But all those things are requirements because although Jesus is the good shepherd, those who are elders are under shepherds, caring for the flock. That's kind of a scary thought, that we're, as elders, supposed to have the same care for the flock that Jesus has. Can we do that? Not on our own, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we may do that. Now, we're carefully told how the congregation became the congregation of God. It was by a very difficult process of an extremely expensive ransom. What was that ransom? His own blood. By the way, here's a verse to show to Jehovah's Witnesses. They say Jesus isn't God. It says it's God's own blood that saves us. There was and is only one way to become part of the congregation or the church of God. And it's by the precious blood of Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the middle of the discussion in John chapter 10? In John 10 verse 9, he said these words, if any man enter in, if we trust in him, he shall be saved. Now, the moment we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saved. Now, there's aspects of salvation that are ongoing. There's the aspect of salvation that's future. But there is an action where we are saved in a moment of time when the Spirit of God comes into our life and regenerates our soul. We are saved. Nothing saves us from ourselves, not our personal glamour. Not our fame, not our righteousness. We have somebody that has been running for the presidency of the United States who was asked if he was a Christian. He says, well, I've never had a problem with God. Pardon me? Every human being has a problem with God until they come on their knees in repentance before Him. Amen? We must come to God in His terms. We must accept the truth that it is the blood atonement that saves a person's soul. What's atonement mean? It means satisfaction for our sins. It means that a payment was made by that blood that Jesus shed for you and for me on the cross. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But we must accept the blood that was shed for us. We must accept the sacrifice Jesus made. Now into the equation of teaching and bidding farewell, Paul also has a major concern. Did you notice that? He wants to warn of what I call the renegades. Why does he warn elders of giving heed to themselves? It's because verse 29 says, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, I know in 21st century living, we have this romantic picture of wolves being really friendly. Now, you can tame a wolf to some degree, I'm sure, but you know something? They're not a friendly animal. If you see one out in the wild, be careful. Especially if you see several of them, you hope you have a rifle just in case they decide to come towards you. But to sheep, wolves represent an imminent danger, a powerful danger, an enemy. Wolves are predators, and they can kill sheep by the dozens just running through a flock. I heard a story from northern BC of a man who had sheep, and he saw this wolf kill over a dozen sheep as it ran through his flock. Didn't even kill to eat them or anything else, just bang them over. Experts say that if sheep survive an attack, they may die of panic or injury sustained. My friends, what an amazing thing that we are even allowed to live because we have enemies when we're sheep of the Lord that want to hurt us, and so on. Now notice that Greek word grievous means weighty wolves. These are wolves, obviously, that have fed a lot, and they enjoy the blood of the innocent. Notice they do not spare the flock. They do not care who is wounded or who is injured. Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, I heard there was a man came to our church. His family came to our church. Another congregation we have been in at one time. And he was really discouraged in his walk with God because he was attending a church in another part of Alberta. A man came to that church. He befriended the cattle producers, telling them he was a cattle buyer. This man promised that if anybody would let him sell their cattle, he'd fetch a higher price for their animals than what they would get at the auction. So trustingly, at least a couple of these cattlemen released their cattle to this man, and he disappeared with their cattle. That's a wolf. Now, wolves don't just steal things, but they also will steal your soul. They will try to. They'll try to hurt you. They'll try to mangle you. When Paul warns of wolves, he's referring particularly to false teachers. You know, Jesus gave a similar warning, didn't he? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Notice three things Jesus pointed out about these wolves. First of all, at first glance, they appear to be what? Sheep. They give an appearance of being something they are not. They are hypocrites. They have an outward appearance that's very deceiving. Number two, think this through. If they're in sheep's clothing, where did they get the clothing from? From killing another sheep. And unfortunately, false prophets certainly do that. Murder is in their hearts. Not necessarily physical murder, but the murder of the spirit and soul of a person. And then Jesus calls them ravenous wolves. You ever thought about that word ravenous? Where does it come from? Ravens. We're talking about scavenging wolves. Not all wolves are that way, but some of them are. Ravens are always drawn to carcasses. If you go out in the bush or out in the farmyard and there's a dead animal, guess what some of the first things are there? The ravens. Because they like putrefied dead meat. You see, these wolves first like to kill and then they like to devour the slain sheep. Now back to Acts 20, Paul says, they do not spare the flock. They will do all they can to destroy it. In fact, in verse 30, it says, some of the evil will come from within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. To be sure, the word perverse does not only mean sexual perverseness, although it can be used in that sense. Preachers not willing to say things are sinful, and that's not good. But it's more insidious than that. You see, the Greek word means misinterpret, distort, as well as morally corrupt. It can be translated turn away. You see, such ones have an agenda to turn away people to follow them instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few examples of history in the last couple hundred years of people that have done that successfully. And there are still people today following these ones. Mary Ellen White, who people hold to be a true prophetess, and yet some of the things she said were false. William Branham, a man who said he was going to rise again and never did. In fact, they ended up having to bury his body because the authorities told his followers to do so. William Irvin. Now that's a group that not many know about, but there are many in our country that follow William Irvin. William Irvin was the founder of a group that sometimes you and I know as the 2x2s. Now that's not saying that there aren't Christians amongst all three of those types of people, but they have been hurt. They have been misled. They've been led by false prophets. Watch out for those who try to create an us and them mentality. In reality, that word heretic comes from there. There are those who divide. Now, we're not talking Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is very important. For the New Testament is clear that we must stand for Bible truth. We're not speaking of immoral behavior. For we read in 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, there are some things in life that we must separate ourselves from. That's not a sermon you hear too often anymore, but it says it in the Scriptures. There are places that we must make stands and say, I will separate myself from that. But when people come in with the purpose of dividing and hurting, their soul is really saying, I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. So given the dangers from without and within, Paul tells the elders that they must watch. And let's look at what he's saying about the remembering. Verse 31. He says, therefore watch. He said it a couple times, didn't he? Therefore watch. Keep an eye on things. Just as a shepherd guards the sheep, so elders are entrusted with the same responsibility to look out for wolves, to carefully see if false teachers are lurking near the sheepfold. One thing I know, that predators love to hang out where there's a potential of a meal. If you have a chicken farm, there are certain animals in our area called coyotes, or coyotes, we say in Canada, who would love to have a KFC meal free. Right? And those coyotes, they're everywhere. Some of you might have seen one driving into church this morning. So they're out there to get blood. Paul gives himself as an example about watching. He says, "Remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day." All of his time with the Ephesians, he spent time warning people of the danger. But he didn't just warn them. How did he do it? It says, with tears. With tears in his eyes and in his heart, he cried out. Paul was the crying apostle. He had a deep compassion for the flock as an apostle, and he wanted the elders to emulate his care. As an elder, I can say this for all of our elders. There have been many times that we've wept because of different things. We've been grieved. We've been hurt because we see people who profess the Lord, who've walked away from the Lord, who are living lives that are contrary to holiness. So, how can leaders, and how can you as an individual, bear up under all the pressures that come our way? Verse 32 gives us some help. "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." First, Paul committed them to God. That's the best thing to do, isn't it? We commit ourselves to God. We desperately need help from the God of heaven. Guess what? If we try on our own, we will fall flat on our face, won't we? We need his aid. We need his assurance. We need his help. But our Father doesn't leave us alone. We have assistance from something called the word of his grace. And when I was first preparing this, I just, you know, read it quickly, and I'm thinking, well, I was talking about scripture. But the more I read it, and the more I prayed about it, and the more I looked at it, we do have the Bible, and it is a help. But what did Paul really have in mind when he talked about the word of grace? Go back to verse 24. I think we get a hint. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You see, we need to be people who study the grace of God, because that's where our strength to endure comes from. There is so much contained in the gospel of God's grace that should keep us going in the face of discouragement and trouble. Notice, Paul says, it is able to what? Build you up. Don't you like to be built up? Aren't you excited when another believer comes along and encourages you and tries to get you to grow in the Lord and enthusiastically say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I want to build you up"? How does the gospel, the simple gospel, build us up? Well, first of all, it shows us the love of God for those who will repent. You see, people need Christ in their lives. And if you remember what Peter said in Acts 2, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The gospel brings to us remission of sins. And from the very foundation and beginning of Acts, we see it again and again and again and again. That word gospel comes out again and again and again, doesn't it? The gospel of the kingdom. What the gospel shows to us is the great love that God has for us. And if nothing else should get us upbeat, it's the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Is that true? Is the love of God something that is so amazing that it encompasses your entire life? Guess what? That's meant to help you to be encouraged to keep on going on. Secondly, the gospel shows us the truth that even when the devil seems victorious, even when all things seem to be forsaken, when discouragement comes upon us, God is still in control. That's the message of the gospel. You remember back in Luke 24. This is the day of the resurrection, and there's a couple men walking along discouraged, and Jesus comes up to them. They don't know it's him. In 17, Luke 24, 17, he said to them, "What are your manner of communications that you have with one another as you walk, and are so sad?" You see, they didn't know the whole story, did they? But when we look at the gospel story, it shows us that no matter what happens, if we're in the grace of God, we have power, we have the authority of the Lord to keep on going on, knowing that somewhere down the road, we will see the victory. The resurrection is the victory, right? It wasn't crucifying Jesus. It wasn't Judas betraying him. It wasn't all the disciples running like fleas. No, what it was is that God ultimately was going to bring about good through the evil. And that's the message of the gospel. We're sinners. We need the gospel. But the message of the gospel is such that it should enthuse us to realize that God ultimately will have his way. Thirdly, it reveals that God is no respecter of persons. The gospel shows us all in our need, doesn't it? Our need for a Savior. Our need to be saved. Our need for repentance. But notice what Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in." How many ways cast out? It doesn't say any way. "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Shouldn't that encourage us? It should just give us a real boost in our soul. In our day, we got a lot of bad news. We hear all kinds of terrible things happening in our world. And what's supposed to be news often isn't news at all. It's just a regurgitation of the same thing week after week and day after day and month after month. But Jesus said this in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have" what? Peace. Peace is in him. "In the world you shall have tribulation and trouble and toil, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hallelujah! Nobody else going to say hallelujah? My friends, that's great news. And even greater news is that it is free. There is no charge whatsoever for the gospel. Isaiah 55, New Testament stuff here in Isaiah. many, many of the passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, yea, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. And that's why we cannot give a penny to purchase our salvation. It's a free gift. That's what the word grace means. It's free. You see, this is the reason the gospel should be so encouraging to us when we look at the multifacets of it. I mean, we could talk about a bunch of more things. These are just some that came to mind as I'm preparing the message, but I'm sure if we gave you time, you could mention other things about the gospel and how it brings enthusiasm and how it helps us overcome despair. This week, I had a phone call. Monday? A lady who has come to our church had passed away suddenly. This lady had had a very difficult life. Some of her own doing and some of other things. They phoned me up because they said that Sylvia was always talking about Pastor Bill and Faye to the family and saying how the Lord had made a difference in her life. She was estranged from one of her children. She was estranged from her mom and stepdad. Some of her siblings still talk to her. But they said about 2 years ago, which is about the time I had met her well earlier, but it was about 2 years ago when she first started connecting with us. And they said about 2 years ago, she began to reach out and try to be reconciled to her family. She wasn't old, younger than many of us. Her son, only recently, I think in May, finally was reconciled to his mother. There were a lot of tears. She had diabetes really bad, and that's what she died from. But you know something? They all said that there was a change in her life. Now, I don't know what it was like before, but I do know this, that that family was open to talk about Jesus because of what they saw happen in those last 2 years of her life. That's amazing, isn't it? My friends, when Jesus comes into our life, he makes a difference. And that's why we say to you today, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Because he will make a difference. Not that he's going to solve all your problems, but he's there to be with you in those problems. And that is what's important, isn't it? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ strengthens. It lifts us up. It transforms us. It makes us new creatures in him. Amen.